Welcome to Destiny Harvest Church's weekly podcast. We're a church located in Columbia, Maryland, right between D.C. and Baltimore. We're so glad that you decided to listen to our podcast. If you're looking for a message of hope, purpose, and destiny, then you've tuned into the right place. If you have any testimonies of what God has done in your life as a result of listening to this podcast, please email us at stories@mydestinyharvest.com. We love to hear how God is impacting people's lives through what He's doing at our church. Now, prepare your heart and mind to hear from God as we jump into this week's message.
Jeremiah 29, let me guys have it. I can say without reading, let's go. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me. And I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Father God, we're so grateful. God, because you're in this room right now. Because you're here, God, every promise that you've made is guaranteed. God, you've come for no other reason than to speak to every single person under the sound of my voice. God, I pray that we would never be the same, but that we would take one step closer to the destiny, God, that you have for us. God, I am so grateful that the NFL season starts today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Before you sit down, tell your neighbor, my pastor is not that spiritual. Come on now, find somebody, tell him. I'm a little bit concerned about him. He prays more for the Ravens than he prays for revival. I'm concerned. Anybody here who does not believe that football is spiritual, you just don't know the God that I serve. God loves football. God particularly loves black and purple. He doesn't mind burgundy and gold, but he's a black and purple God. He despises black and gold. God hates black and gold. Well, good morning, Destiny Harvest. Anybody excited to be in God's house? I'm not going to lie to you. I'm a little bit emotional because today is our 6th anniversary as a church. This Sunday, 6 years ago, September 11th, 2011, we embarked as a church on a journey that honestly has been far above all that I could ever ask, think, or imagine. I say that this is our 6th anniversary. It's actually our 20th, because my dad planted this church in 1997. I was young. I played the drums. I was no good. So they moved me to the bass. I was worse. So they moved me to the piano and turned it off and just played a track. And it worked out. But in 2011, my dad passed this church to me. There were 50 people who were part of the church at the time. And I will tell you, those 50 people, many of them that are still here to this day, taught me what loyalty meant. I'll be honest with you. If I had been following one pastor for 15 plus years, liked his preaching, liked his church, and then some young buck came in and just messed everything up, ain't heard of him in 6 years. What is this guy doing? Got rid of suits. I like suits. My whole closet is suits. Now what am I? I ain't wearing no holes in my jeans. I don't care what he says. Can I just be honest with you? I probably would have found another church. Those 50 original members, they said, hey, we're not interested in the who. We're interested in what God is doing. And if you have a heart for seeing people to come to know God the way that we love God, then we are 100% behind you. Remember that first Sunday, we were up Saturday night. I was up until 4 a.m. I was at our building. We were in Woodlawn, Maryland, outside of Baltimore. at the time, and we were literally laying floors, hanging televisions at 4 a.m. the night before the church opened as Destiny Harvest Church. People came in the next morning and they saw these really cool sound panels. I don't know if you remember that or you saw on my Instagram. I posted a picture of it this week. There were these white sound panels. The whole backdrop was covered with them. We had LED lights shining up on them. We thought we were the coolest thing, like, in town. People kept on asking, where did you get those sound panels? Like, it was cool, it was awesome, and all that kind of stuff. And now I've moved on, and my ego has been crushed. I can actually tell you now, I didn't have the guts to tell them back then, that they were not sound panels. They were pizza boxes. We had gone to the local pizza shop and got us 100 white pizza boxes, had stapled them to the wall and shone LED lights on them, and they looked all the way cool. And what you didn't know is that the drummer was a little crazy, so he kept on hitting the pizza box, and the pizza box would open in the middle of service, and he's playing and closing the pizza box at the same time. I'd be preaching, and a pizza box would fall off the wall and just be a hole gaping there. I'll be honest, back then, I really didn't know what God was going to do. I just knew that there was a group of people that believed that God was going to do something great, and they were giving their all. There was a dream team from day one that says, man, we are going to lay our lives down, stand in a parking lot, and welcome people, watch over kids, and lead them in worship, and serve coffee, and all this other kind of stuff, so that other people can have an opportunity to encounter God the way that we did. You see, from day one, Destiny Harvest has not been about a bunch of Christians gathering together to have a Holy Ghost huddle. It has always been, from day one, a church designed to let outsiders know you're not an outsider, you're an insider. You're not an outcast, you're not new, you are part of this family before you even knew that you were part of this family. God ordained for you to call this place home, and we want to make sure that you feel at home. That first Sunday, from 50 people praying and fasting and believing, 331 people showed up on the first Sunday of Destiny Harvest. You're not screaming and shouting because you don't know that the power blew an hour before that service started. And I'm running around bucking out like, oh my gosh, we can't have church. Nobody's coming. Oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. We had some rickety vans. When I say rickety vans, they were probably not even street legal, but we used them, and we sent them to every single university in Baltimore, from Morgan to Coppin to Towson, JHU, and UMBC. And I just got in my mind that if nobody else was going to come, we're going to bring some college students that had nothing better to do on a Sunday than come to church and show you where my faith was. Man, 331 people came to church that first Sunday. And to be honest, you couldn't tell me nothing. Get out the way, T.D. Jakes. Joel Osteen, what? There's a new sheriff in town. I was ready to rumble till the second Sunday came. And I realized out of those 331 people, 27 of them gave their life to Christ, that 150 of them were last named Chandler. And they had come from New Jersey and New York and Virginia just to kind of cheer me on, and they all went back home. So that next Sunday, we went from 331 to 187. I was like, okay. We can work with this until the third Sunday came. And it was 137 people. I'd lost more people in 2 weeks than most people gain in an entire lifetime. I started getting scared. I said, you know, at this rate, I'm going to be in the history books as the fastest closed church in U.S. history. But somewhere around 140, the church bottomed out, and every single Sunday, 4 people, 5 people, 6 people gave their life to Christ. That 140 people turned into 300 people. The 300 people turned into 2 services, and then we launched a Saturday night service. Anybody been around long enough to remember Saturday night? Yeah, we're never going to do that again. That was a bad idea. That was a bad idea. Preaching 2 days in a row? No, that hurt. That hurt. I remember when we ordained Pastor Damon, one of the first ordinations at Destiny Harvest. Oh, Lord, I'm going to do it by myself no more. And then other leaders jumped on board, and Pastor Trent, and just literally people just started rallying behind what God was doing. We added a second location. Anybody remember Laurel? Yeah, you're screaming because you don't know. It was bad. We'd preach Saturday in Baltimore. Then I'd get in my car, drive down to Laurel on Sunday morning, preach down there. One Easter Sunday, I drove from Baltimore to Laurel three times. Preached 9 a.m. here, down to 10:30 there, back to 11, back to 12:30. It was just crazy. But people were encountering God and lives were being transformed. And I tell you, the best that God has is still ahead of us. Over the last 6 years, we've seen 2,856 people make a decision to follow Christ. This number is before first service. I don't know what happened first service, but as of last week, we had over 600 people make a decision to be water baptized, to go public with their faith, to follow God. And you may say, well, those are numbers. I don't really know what that means. Listen to me. Every number represents a different person, a different story, a different life that has forever been transformed by the power of God. Forget your life. My life has been transformed. I found my wife in this church. I found my purpose. I found all that God's called me to do. And listen to me, there's so much more that God wants to do in this community of faith. Not church as normal, but a community of people that are inspiring person after person, family after family, community after community, that there's so much more that God has for you. Today's going to be a little bit of a family reunion type of deal. What I want to do is kind of reorientate everybody just to, what does it mean to be Destiny Harvest? Who are we? What's our DNA? What has God called us to do? Who has he called us to be as a church? Before I do that, I just want to highlight next Sunday is something that we call Welcome Home Sunday. It is literally one of the best Sundays we have at the church, and here's why, because it's not designed around us. If you come next Sunday, the message is not gonna be a message that makes you a better Christian. It's not gonna be a song that, man, that's my song or whatever it may be. The entire Sunday is designed for people who kind of don't normally go to church, think that church is not for them, or think that God's angry at them or he's out to get them. It's an entire Sunday designed to let people know God's not angry at you, he's not mad at you, he's for you, and he has the best thing in store for your life. So here's what we ask, that you would go out of your way to invite as many people as you possibly can next Sunday. If you look in your worship guide, you'll see those little yellow invite cards. They're not to remind you about church next Sunday. You already know. They're to give a coworker or a friend or a family member. Drag them. Lie to them. I don't care. Tell them you take them out to lunch and bring them to church first, and then take them to lunch afterwards. Whatever you have to do, get them here next Sunday. It is going to be off the chain. And I have to say it's particularly for 11:15 service because you guys have, you know, your own kind of stopwatches. Get here on time next week. One Sunday. Next week you do whatever. Next Sunday, the intro is out of control. What I want to do today is give you just the five values that govern or dictate everything that we do here at Destiny Harvest. And just in case you feel like, oh goodness, there's gonna be a bunch of stuff I don't care about. It's not just five values that dictate this church, but honestly, it's five values that I hope that you would adopt for your own life. There are two things that can govern your life, either values or pressure. Every decision that you make in life is gonna be governed by one of two things, either values or pressure. What's values? Values are, this is who I am. This is what defines me. No matter what happens, as some saints would say, come hell or high water, this is who I am. If you don't have values for your life, you're going to be dictated based on pressure. What does that mean? Depending about the circumstance, the season, and all that's going on will depend how I will respond. Here's the problem. In the moment, your response could be emotional. In your moment, your response could be without all the important facts and information. If in the moment, your response can be distorted. If you don't live a life based on values, your life is literally going to be all over the place. For example, I don't lie. I don't lie. If it means I'm going to lose my job, then God will provide, but I don't lie. If it means that this relationship is going to end here, I do speak the truth in love. Some people say, I don't lie. I'm just telling you like it is. No, Bible says speak the truth in love. But there has to be values that this is who I am. I'm not moving from this. And what I've discovered is early on, values are uncomfortable. Early on, values make you feel like you're missing out. But if you would just keep on that road, you're going to find out that what felt like I was missing out today actually positions me to receive more than I ever thought possible that God could do in my life. Amen? I only have 3 points today. I have 5 points, and we're still going to preach short, so we're going to fly through these. You guys ready? Look back at me, right? Somebody say, I'm ready. Let's do this. First thing is this. We are Spirit-led. We are Spirit-led. I have something to say. It may be encouraging, it may be depressing, depending on where your life is right now. But everything that you're experiencing right now is primarily based on decisions that you made 5 years ago. I get this. Life happens. There's things that happen to us that are outside of our control. God moves miraculously in our lives, and he blesses beyond our actions or our abilities. But for the primary part of our lives, our actions or reactions to what life brings dictates where we are today. So if you like where you are today, chances are you were making wise decisions 5 years ago. If you don't like where your credit score is today, if it's missing a few digits, chances are you were not making wise decisions 5 years ago. Now, that shouldn't depress you, because the good thing is that all I have to do is change my decisions today, and I can change my tomorrow. But here's the problem. When we make decisions for our life that define years ahead of us, and all we have is today's information, if we don't have divine insight on how to make that decision, we're going to end up walking in circles year after year after year. There's this passage in the Bible in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 23. There's this man by the name of David. He was the second king of Israel and one of the greatest warriors in all of Scripture. He had taken on Israel's greatest enemy, the Philistines. The Philistines had more people. They had stronger weapons. It looked like Israel could not win, but because God was on Israel's side, they won a victory that they should not have won. There's something about having God for you that the Bible says if he is for you, it really doesn't matter who's against you. So they beat the Philistines. They won that battle. But the thing is, the Philistines had more soldiers than they probably had sand on the seashore. So all they did was get another army, and they came right back at Israel again. And look what David did in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 23. It says, therefore, David inquired of the Lord and said, and he said, or God said, you shall not go up. So David was facing the same enemy in the same location, pretty much the same scenario. But instead of just going out to battle, he went to God first and said, God, what should I do? And God responded, don't do what you did the first time. You see, when you're not Spirit-led, you repeat what worked out last time. Well, I did it last time, and that worked out pretty good last time, so this looks like the same scenario, so let me just do that again. And when David went to God, God says, no, I know it worked last time, but the only reason it worked last time is because I was with you. It's so dangerous when people tell you how to run their lives, and the decisions that they made were more a factor of God's grace than their wisdom. That worked for you because God looked at you and he said, let me help them out. This may not go well. But it's not necessarily something that I should repeat. It's not unless I seek God that he'll literally say, hey, this is the way you should go. He said, don't go up, but circle around behind them. Come upon them in front of the mulberry tree. Literally, if David had repeated what brought him victory before, he would have been destroyed. If we don't learn to live lives that aren't dictated based on what worked before, how we see it, or how it worked out, but based on simply, I feel like God is leading me in this moment. This is God. You're going to find repeating yesterday doesn't bring the same results that you experienced. Remember in the first year of our church, like I said, we dropped to about 140 people, and we kind of sustained that for the first year. And our second anniversary was coming, and I gathered all our senior leaders around. I said, hey, guys, I feel like God's calling us to launch a second service. And they're like, oh, that's cute. That's cute. He's trying to use his faith. All right, how do we tell him? How do we let him down easy? Pastor, we ain't filling up the first service. What you need a second service for? I mean, if we launch a second service, only people going to be there are us. And no offense, but we heard your message in the first service. It was all right, but it wasn't good enough to hear twice in one day. So I was like, no, I just feel like this is God. We may look foolish or whatever it may be. We'll just tell the church we're trying it out. By the way, if you ever hear me say I'm trying something out, it's because I feel like it's God, but I'm not right cut show, so we're going to find out. I said, let's just go for it. Let's just see what God does. The Sunday before, we had 156 people. We launched that second service. That Sunday, 298 people came to church. The church practically doubled in one Sunday and never went back. Not because we did anything differently, but because we followed the leading of the Holy Spirit, and he opened a door that literally nobody else on this planet could open. When you learn to live your life, not based on what feels good, what makes sense, or what other people tell you, but I just sense this is God leading us. Look what the people of Israel said about David. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1, it says this, then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. In other words, David, you're one of us. We're family. Also, in times past, when Saul was king over us, he said, David, even before you were king, it was Saul who was king. You were the one, David, who led Israel out and brought them in. The Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. Every time I read this, I assumed that it was saying, even before David was king, Saul was king, and David was a general in the army, and he would lead the army out, and then he would lead the army back in. And after I did some research, I realized that when it said, David, you let us out, you let us in, it wasn't talking about leading out and leading into battle. It was talking about leading out and leading in to church. They were saying, David, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led the people into the place of God. You were the one who took us to where God met us, and you were the one that took us out. Listen to me. Your title doesn't dictate whether you're a leader or not. The authority that you think you have doesn't dictate whether you're a leader or not. What dictates whether you're a leader or not is, do you have the ability to get yourself and those who follow you into the presence of God to hear what God says and to lead them out to execute how God directs? What kind of business owner would you be if you didn't dictate your business based on what the economy said, but based on the peace that God is leading you and directing you? When everybody else is turning right, you're turning left. I have a little bit of a mean streak, and I apologize, and God will heal your hearts. But I was thinking about this. You know, the Bible says that as a man that you're the head of the household. But husbands, just because the Bible says that we're the head of the household doesn't necessarily make us the leader of our homes. The leader is not based on a title. The leader is based on your ability to hear from God and to come back to those who follow you and say, hey, I humbly submit to you. I don't get it right all the time, but I think this is the way that God's leading me. Now that I'm here and you're quiet, let's just have a little bit of fun. Single ladies, don't worry about what he drives. Don't get too stressed out about the credit score. God can heal that. He's a way maker. Don't even worry so much. He needs to have a job. He needs to be heading somewhere, but that should not be your biggest concern. Your biggest concern should be, do you know how to get into God's presence, to get direction from him on where you are going, and to come back out and to let people know, this is what I think that God's calling us to do? Because if you're submitting yourself to follow somebody, you better know who they're following. They better be spirit-led. Let me give you three things, just practical. How do I be a spirit-led person? How does God lead me with his presence? It sounds good, but I've been saved for like 3 minutes. What does that do? Do I fast for a year before? No. Three things the way God leads us. The first way God leads us is through his word. Through his word. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's God's word that leads us in perfect truth. The Bible says this, I have hidden God's word in my heart that I might not deviate from the destiny that he has for me, that I might not get off course. It's God's word that keeps us on track. The second thing that God leads us with is his peace. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 30 years or for 13 minutes. The Bible says anybody who surrenders their life to Christ instantaneously, God gives you ears to hear God's voice. It says, my sheep hear my voice. Now, let me help you out. I have never heard God's voice audibly. I just have in my mind that if God were to speak, he would sound like Dave Earl Jones, like a Bell Atlantic commercial. And Stephen, that doesn't sound like Dave Earl Jones. I sound like a girl, but you get the idea. I've never heard God's voice audibly. The audible voices I heard were not God, and we'll talk about those later. I hear voices. But this is how God leads us, by his peace. The Bible says if you're stressed out about anything, if you're trying to make a decision, just give it to God. And he'll respond by giving you a peace that surpasses your understanding, that will guard your heart and guard your mind. So this is what I've learned. When I have a major or a minor decision to make tomorrow and I'm up all night worrying about it, it's not God because I don't have a peace about it. Listen to me. Don't worry about what people tell you. They could tell you that's the last house on the block. Buy it today or you'll never own your own home, or that's the last car on the lot or whatever it may be. You got to take this job today. They will try to pressure you into something. But unless you have a peace about it, don't move, because God will lead you by his peace. The third thing is this. This is what people don't like. Oh, I love reading God's word. God says, every put my place, I place my feet belongs to me. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. And I just sense a peace. I sense a peace. I sense a peace. You know, you could talk yourself into peace that's not from God. You could talk yourself into a peace about what you want, but not what God has for you. And that's why you need to submit your steps to godly counsel. You need to allow somebody else who don't love him like you love him. I don't care. I'm married already. I'm having fun. You need to submit that move to somebody who does not see the glitz and glamour in that city, to say, I think this is God, but I want to submit this to you because I'm honest enough to know sometimes I get it and sometimes. And by the way, when you submit it to godly counsel, don't submit it to that dumb friend that you have that's going to tell you what you want to hear. You gotta be honest. I'm just talking to myself. We all have that person that they're going to tell us exactly what we want to hear. Oh, go for it. You got it. No. Go to that person that they never tell you what you want to hear. And if they say it's God, then you know it's God. Second thing is this. Write this down. We're joy-filled. I don't know if you know this, but we live in a world that's coming to an end, apparently. There's some angry chick named Irma who's tearing up. Last week there was a dude named Harvey. Next week there's a dude named Jose. Is that what it is? Who names these storms? I wonder why they don't name one Bone Quisha or something. Shaquante coming for the coast. Oh, I'm getting out of town. If you go anywhere, there's nothing but worry, nothing but stress, nothing but fear, nothing but, oh my goodness, this is going to be the end. God ordained his church, his house, to be a place where no matter what's going on, there's joy. And here's why. Because without joy, there's no strength. Doctors will actually tell you that someone has a more likelihood to live and to beat whatever disease they are battling if there's some type of joy, if there's some type of purpose, if there's something bigger than themselves that they're pursuing. I read this passage and it blew my mind because I realized this is what church was meant to be. And when I read it, I promise you, there's a part where you guys are going to have to yell and scream and you can't look at me like the way you're looking at me right now, okay? So just set you up for that. Here we go. Ezra chapter 3, verse 11, it says this, and they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to God. Does this sound like church? This is a song they sing. Ours is a little better, but this was their song. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever towards Columbia. This is the part where you shout. You guys ready to go? Hold on. Then all the people shouted with a great shout. That was impressive. I like that. It says, when they praised the Lord, watch this, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They were praising God. They were shouting because they had just finished building a new church. They had just finished constructing a temple. And this is what it says in verse 12. But many of the priests and the Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. In other words, the men who had seen the first temple, when they laid eyes on the second temple, they began to cry. Because the first temple was bigger, the first temple was greater, the first temple was more magnificent, but when they had turned their backs on God, God released them to the enemy. That temple had been burned down, and now they were stuck with this new temple that was just a little bit smaller. And here it is, half of the room is shouting and screaming because of what God has done. And the other half of the room is crying and weeping because of what was destroyed. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. The Bible says that at this moment in the church, there were people that were shouting for joy, and there were people that were weeping. But there was so much noise, you could not hear who was weeping and who was shouting. It was a sound that literally caught the attention of those all around. On any given Sunday, half of the room is coming off of the best week you've ever had in your life. Man, if I could just tell you about my week and how this door opened and that contract happened and this happened and that happened. And in the same moment, half of the room is coming off of the worst week you have ever had in your life. I just laid to rest a loved one. My business just closed. This just happened. That just happened. And the Bible says that the church should be a place that on your worst day, when there is not a shout inside of you, don't worry about it. Just get to the house of the Lord, and there is somebody there who is full of joy, and they are going to shout on your behalf. Listen to me. Church is a place where if you don't have enough joy, that's okay. Just get into the door, and there's somebody else who has joy today, and they're going to share their joy with you. And just remember, when you're coming off of your best day, make sure you know that your shout is not just for you, but you're shouting for somebody else who may be having the worst day of their lives. By the way, that's what a connect group is. It's a group of people that say, hey, on your worst day, I'm going to encourage you as if it was your best day, and I just need you to be there in my corner on my worst day. I remember my worst day. It was literally a Sunday. We had been in church. My mom was literally in the last hours of her life. They called us to the hospital where she was, hospice, and said, it's time to say your last goodbyes. I don't know if you've ever been there. If you've been there, you know. If you don't, then you can imagine. We literally, what do you do? We went in and we said our last goodbyes. And then after that, it's kind of just like, what do you do? Me and my four siblings, we were sitting there. And I don't even remember whose idea it was, but somebody said, hey, Catalyst is going on at church. There's nothing that we can do here. We might as well go back to church. The night my mom passed away, me and my siblings, we got in our cars and we drove back to church. It was the evening service, and the room was shouting, and the room was screaming, and people were praising God, and we hadn't told anybody what was going on. Nobody knew. We just came in and slipped in and sat down, and as the tears are streaming down our face, there are people all around of us that are welcoming God's presence and not knowing that because we didn't have the energy in that moment to lift one word unto God, their worship was bringing the healing, was bringing the hope, was bringing the understanding that this worst day was not our last day, but God still had great days ahead of us. That's what it means to be the church. To create a place that even if you don't have the energy to praise God for yourself, just get in the room and the presence of God from somebody else's praise will give you life. How do I live a joy-filled life? Here's how you live a joy-filled life. Be more focused on your tomorrow than your yesterday or your today. The reason why these old priests were weeping is because they were thinking about what was destroyed in the past. If you only focus on what you lost in the past, you will never have joy. But the Bible says, no matter what my past is, the past has been erased and all things have become new. He says that he has taken me from glory to glory to glory. It does not matter what my life looks like. I know that as long as I am in Christ, my best days are ahead of me. I refuse this stupid notion that college was my best days. If I were to show you my GPA, you would agree with me. That was not your best days. Listen to me, God bless what he has done, but I don't care how old you are, your best days are ahead of you. Third thing is this, write this down. We are generous. We are generous. This is one of those things that you may not think a lot about, but listen to me, if you're going to accomplish what God has called you to accomplish, generosity must be a part of who you are. When we think about generosity, we think about giving to someone who is less fortunate, just giving stuff away. Whoever needs it will just give it. But do you know generosity is not a giving thing? The Bible says this in Proverbs 22:9, he who has a generous eye. It didn't say he has a generous hand or bank account or checkbook. He said he who has a generous eye will be blessed. That word blessed means to be happy, to be full of joy. For he gives of his bread to the poor. Proverbs 11:25 says this, the generous soul. Once again, it didn't say the generous hand, it said the generous soul. What's your soul? Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. The Bible says the generous soul will be made rich. And he who waters will also be watered himself. What is it saying? Generous is not something you do, it's who you are. A generous eye is someone who is constantly looking out for opportunities to bless people, to move them forward, to encourage them. I may not have a penny to give you, but I have a word that's going to lift you up today. I may not be able to give you a ride or do this or do that, but I could just let you know I'm proud of you. I'm excited about your life, and I know there's so much more that God has in store for you. God is saying, I'm looking for people that are generous, that their DNA is not about themselves. But their DNA is, who can I help around me? Can I give you a clue? Can I? Let me give myself a trouble. You know what my strategy as a pastor is to help you get over your issues? What issues? Calm down, we all got issues. Y'all just sensitive. Sheesh, I got issues. Not as many as you, but. Here's my strategy to help you get over your issues. To connect you with someone who has bigger issues than you. Because there's something about getting around other people that have bigger issues than you that all of a sudden, first, you realize your issue is not that big an issue. And then second, you begin to realize, man, well, if God could do this in me, he could do that in them as well. And you become an encourager. And before you know it, you forget about your own issues. And the second you forget about your own issues is the second that God can bring the miracle that he's been trying to bring to that issue, but you keep on getting in the way. He says, the second you focus about watering other people, that's the second that I can water you. So if you're like, man, I want a house, and I just can't find a house. I can't get a house. I just need a house. Well, find somebody in Florida or Houston who had a house destroyed and figure out how you can help them and bless that house and watch God do what you did for them. Do it for you. If there's something in your life that's just not working out, forget about that. Go find somebody else and be a blessing to them, and you will watch the second you get away from me, and get into a place of God. Where did you send me? In that moment, God says, now I can bless you. Now I can make you rich. Now I can bring to pass whatever you've been believing for, because I can trust you enough now to know that you're not going to hoard it onto yourself, but you're going to use it. I'm off track. Do you know why God wants you rich? Uh-oh. I knew he was one of them what, Bible people? Yes. Do you know why God wants you to have more than enough? So that you can meet every single need that you see around him. The only reason he can't give you more than enough yet, if he hasn't, is he may not be sure if I put it in your hand, is it going to get stuck? Or are you going to see yourself as just a drainage pipe that he blesses me and I send it right to where he's called me to be? God, give it to me and I'll give it exactly to where you want it to be. And the second he can trust that you're not just about you, but you're about being used by him, the second he can give you more than enough so that people around you can be blessed by God and in doing so, give him glory. That's what he's called us to do. That's what he's called us to be as people. Fourth thing is this, write this down. We are destiny driven. My daughter Zoe, she's 13 months. She doesn't quite use words, but you can't tell her that. She'll yell at you, she'll scream, she'll point, and if you don't get it, then she'll grab your thumb and pull you from wherever you are and pull you to where she wants you to be. I keep telling her she doesn't pay rent, you can't pull me anywhere, but she doesn't like that. Her last, like, tactic, if I just don't get it, is she will grab my face, and she's like, focus, Daddy, focus, focus, listen, go get me Lucky Charms. That's what I'm trying to say. That's, you're not understanding. Mommy said I can't have it, but you're the good one. Can you? If I was 13 months, I'd grab your face right now. I'd be about this close, and you didn't know what I ate for breakfast this morning. And I would say, listen to me. Your life is not a mistake. You are not making it up as you go along. You are not doing the best with the hand that you were dealt. You were ordained by God. Before the earth began, he knew you, he called you, and he had a plan for your life that was above and beyond anything that you can ever ask, think, or imagine. You were meant to live an intentional life pursuing all that God has placed inside of you. And listen to me, that is the only place you will ever feel full. That is the only place you will ever feel complete. It won't come in a relationship. It won't come when your business hits a certain revenue. It won't come when your house has a certain square footage. It won't come when you have a certain amount of followers on Instagram. It will only come when you realize God has made me, he owns me, and he has a plan for me that is better than I could ever plan myself. I find, though, that people live in one of two places. They either live in destiny or they live in excuses. Here's why God can't use me. Here's how I've blown it. Here's how I've detoured. Here's how I'm off track. Listen to me. Your spouse may have left you, but God did not. You may have failed three times in attempting to start that business, but that doesn't mean that God's failed. Everybody around you may tell you that this can't work out, but that doesn't mean that's what God says. The Bible says that God speaks a better word. He doesn't speak a word of death. He speaks a word of life, and it's our time to begin to say, I put every excuse aside, and God, I trust what you say about my life, that you have plans for me to prosper me and not to harm me, to give me hope and a future, to move me forward. I am preaching a whole lot better than you're responding. Listen to me. God has what you want so much bigger than you could ever imagine it. It's not until you drop what you think you want and say, God, I trust you enough. Can I just say it real? God, I trust you're not going to mess my life up. You know, we wouldn't tell him that, but that'd be a real honest prayer to pray. God, I finally trust you're not going to mess my life up. Your plans are better than my plans. Last thing is this, write this down. We're going to baptize some people. We are excellent. The last value that governs every decision that we make here at Destiny Harvest is excellence. The Bible says this in Psalms 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. It says in Psalm 16, verse 3, as for the saints, somebody say that's me, or it's about to be me, who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. If you ask any of our pastors or staff, they might lie and tell you that I'm difficult to work for. That is not true. I'm the best boss on the planet. I might be biased, but I'm just a little particular. I just like things symmetric. I don't like typos. I like T's crossed, I's dotted. I just like things to be in order. And I've always assumed that excellence means things are in order. If you want to know, let's have an excellence test right now. Are you an excellent person? Here's the test. You ready? After church, go out to your car. It's sitting right there. You know where it is. Pop the trunk. Everybody got junky trunks. That's why y'all are a little salty right now. But I always assumed that excellence was based on how things were done. So once again, I read this again, and I did a little bit of research, and I realized that that word excellent didn't mean perfect, and it didn't mean in order. That word excellent in the Bible means royalty. It literally reads, oh, Lord, how royal, how regal, how kingly is your name in all the earth. And then it goes on to say in chapter 16 that the saints, the followers of God, the people who have put their faith, put their trust in God, they are the royal ones. In other words, what this means is we must live our lives from an understanding that I'm not a peasant. I'm not a commoner. I'm not insignificant. I am actually a son or a daughter of the ultimate king, the King of Kings. There is royalty in my blood. When you see me, you should see royalty. When you hear me, you should hear royalty. When you look at my life, you should see the actions of royalty. When I interact with you, the way I treat you, I should treat you as if you were Prince Harry. Not as if you were whoever your name is. If we adopted the understanding, it used to be Sasha and Malia. That's our royalty. And now it's Baron, his name? New first son. Y'all are some ignorant, just petty. I ain't worried about y'all. I'm gonna keep moving on. But throughout history, I remember the Bush girls, man. That was turn up. Sheesh. But everybody has their eyes on the top leader's children because they're like, oh, don't they know who their father is? They shouldn't say that, or they shouldn't do that, or they shouldn't wear that, or whatever. Why? Because there's an expectation on them because of who their dad is. Understanding, because your father has so much importance, you should walk around as if you're connected to importance. The Bible says that as believers, we should have a value in our lives that my daddy is literally over the president, over the king, over the sheik, over all of them. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when you see me, you should see someone who conducts themselves as if prince was in front of my name or princess was in front of my name. How would I speak differently, live differently, dress differently, pursue differently, risk differently? If I knew my dad's the king, he'll pay the bill. My dad's the king. He's the one that has my back. I'd stand up a little straighter. I'd walk with a whole lot more confidence. I wouldn't worry about a thing because I knew who my dad was. Church, God's calling you to stand a little straighter, to walk just a little bit more confident, to throw that worry, stress, and anxiety aside because your dad's in control and he has it all worked out.
Thanks again for tuning into this week's message. If you want to learn more about our church, check us out at destinyharvest.tv. Meet our leadership team, find a way to connect with our church, and partner with us through giving. You can also connect with us on social media by visiting our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram pages. Tune in next week for another message from our pastor, Stephen Chandler.